You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
1 Corinthians chapter 2. My brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, in order that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are mature, but not the wisdom of this age, nor the princes of this age that would come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a secret, the hidden, which God ordained before the ages, under our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of this world system, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned or understood. But he that is spiritual discerns or understandeth all things. Yet he is misunderstood, or not understood, discerned of man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, in order that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this, his holy word, and this for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen. Father God, it is at this time again that we want to pause at the outset to acknowledge the privilege that's ours, as well as the responsibility, and thank you for your faithfulness in this opportunity. At the same time, we are cognizant of our limitations and our needs, and consequently, we look to you for grace. As you take us aside now from the hurry and the pressures of this life, that for these few minutes, the Holy Spirit would be pleased to sanctify our efforts here and our individual hearts, in order that the Holy Spirit may take the things of Christ and make them alive in our heart and mind. This because your purposes need to be accomplished. And lastly, but not least, because we asked it in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, in the first chapter, week before last, we saw how that Paul, writing this letter, wrote it because of two things. As the seventh chapter says, concerning certain matters that need to be taken care of that they didn't understand. And secondly, because these people were of Corinth, although energized from above of the Spirit, a part of the family of God, were nevertheless living in a carnal state. Each were followers of men. Some said they were of Paul. Some said that they were of Apollos. Some said that they were of Peter. Some said that they were of Christ, as if Christ were divided. This is understandable because we see it today in our own life and in the lives of those around us, and this is always the record of history. Nothing new about it. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. Or somebody said in more modern times, the more things change, the more they remain the same. So that there's nothing new about it, but it helps us to orient ourselves in relationship to the things of God as we begin to see this letter unfold. And for 11 chapters, Paul deals here with the carnality of those saints. And then from the 12th chapter on, he deals with the spiritual things that will correct the measures that need to be done. And so in the second chapter, he reminds them as he begins his lesson today, you did not come to them with enticing words. He did not come to them with an intellectual approach. He came to them in the simplicity of the words of the cross, which, as he said last week, to the world, this is foolishness. Or he's taken as a scandal, one way or the other. And so, the wisdom of this world is just the opposite to what the wisdom of God is. The wisdom of God is foolishness with this world, and the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. So we have a standoff. Paul says, I didn't come to you with any things of the wisdom of this world. I came in the might and the power of the Spirit of God, in the simplicity of Christ and Him crucified. In the next chapter, we'll see next week, he says that Apollos, I planted, but Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now, Apollos was an eloquent man. He would never have said what Paul said, because Paul came with simplicity. If you'll notice the second Corinthians, in chapter 10 and verse 10, you get a composite picture in that verse of what the Corinthian people thought about Paul. 2 Corinthians 10:10. Notice the wording very carefully. His letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. You see, the Corinthians were known for their eloquence. It was a common phrase in that day, he speaks as a Corinthian. Or, as we say in the 20th century, look how he uses the King's English, you know. Paul said, I didn't come that way. I came with a very simple message, Christ and Him crucified. Lest, you see, Paul did not want them to become followers of him in the sense of that Paul was something greater than Peter or Apollos or the Christ. As he put it in another letter, thank God, he said, I didn't baptize none of you, lest you should say I baptized in the name of Paul. The wisdom of this world follows the procedure of the Corinthians. They follow men. You hear that every day. My goodness, what a great preacher he is. What a wonderful man. You know, but you see, you get your eye upon Jesus. He's just the instrument. As Paul said, I planted all right, but Apollos watered. But God gave the increase, you see. And Paul said, I purposely did this. Now, Paul could speak with eloquence. In fact, the matter is, just before he came to Corinth, he had been at Athens. Here's one of the most eloquent sermons you'll ever hear anywhere in the Bible. He spoke with the heavenly wisdom. He dealt with philosophy on its highest level amongst the Athenians. Humanly speaking, his message was a flop. But in the trip to Athens, there's a little word there that concludes in the 17th chapter, where we learn what he said at Athens. That chapter ends with a little word that said, "Howbeit." There were two people responded to Paul's ministry. Quality sometimes is to be desired rather than quantity. We will learn that at Corinth, Paul was well received as far as the plan of salvation was concerned. But dealing in the eloquent things of language, Paul was looked upon and despised. Consequently, the history of Corinth and Athens, when compared through the years, 350 to 400 years later, after Paul's death, and these letters have been circulated all over the known world at that time, the great leaders of the Eastern Church came from Athens, not a single one from Corinth. So that while the message of eloquence only produced two converts, but those two converts became such a force that the leadership of the whole Eastern Church centered around Athens. That's where they came from. But from Corinth, not a single one. So you see, there are two types of ministry. That's what we're looking at today. We're looking at the method and the message. Now, Paul's trip to Corinth, his method was to be very humble. Notice again, verse 3. "I was with you in weakness, in fear, much trembling." Now, Apollos never wrote a letter. But if Apollos had written a letter, it would not have been in that vain. He would not have said, "I came to you in weakness and fear and trembling," because he was a man sure of where he was going. He knew how to influence people. And the Spirit of God used it. He said not to put Apollos down and to promote Paul, but to let you see that God has all kinds of men. There are those that are eloquent, there are those that are very simple. If you go downtown, you'll find there's a fellow down there called Brother Paul. He got a long beard, looks like the running gear of the end of time. He got two signs, one on the front and one on the back. He said, "Eternity where?" on the one side, and he said, "I'm the fool for Christ, whose fool are you?" That's pretty simple, you know, and he lays it out in real plain, and nothing eloquent about him at all. And to the worldly wise man, he laughs about it and says, "That crazy nuts, you know." But, you know, after all, that's what God has called him to. He's faithful to that. That's what's important. If you are eloquent, just thank God that you are. If you're not, thank God for that too, you see. But be faithful to what you have. Paul is saying the wisdom of this world doesn't work that way. On the other hand, as I said in verse 6, he said, "I don't want you to think that we don't talk wisdom. We do to those that are mature." Verse 6. We can speak in a philosophical way if we have to, but we don't try to do that with the masses. We do that with those who are mature, those who are able to receive it right. Yet this is not the wisdom of the age that we talk about. Not wisdom in that sense, but the wisdom of God in a high philosophy. There's just actually, and you get right down to it, this is what Paul is comparing. There are two great philosophical teachings in this world. Oh, I know there's scores of different schools of philosophy, But they're just basically two. One is the Hebrew philosophy, and the other is the Greek philosophy. The difference between the two is the Hebrew philosophy begins with God and works down to man. The Greek philosophy begins with man and works up to God. It doesn't matter. You can find different degrees of these things, but these are the basis. That's all there is. Whatever titles they want to give them, but they still are just in that category, one of the two. And the world pretty much follows the Greek culture. That's why a man is so proud of his achievements, you see. But if you begin with God and begin to work back to man, you won't find anything particularly to be proud of. See? I noticed an ad, even in the ads. Of course, those of you raised in the country understand this. One lady is making chicken, you know, fried chicken. She said, "It'll make you proud. I'm proud every time." You know, even fried chicken. Yet I didn't know whether to be proud of or not. But anyway, that's the wisdom of this age. See, if that's all the danger there was, it wouldn't be bad. But the philosophy, the wisdom of this age, comes to naught. One thing is revealed here. You notice that if the princes of this world had had the wisdom from above, they wouldn't have put Christ to death. Think about that. Because they knew nothing about what was in store. Look at verse 9. "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him." But, there's one of those wonderful interruptions. God hath revealed unto us, not through the logic and the wisdom of this world, but by his Spirit, the things revealed in us by Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. We learn in the Colossian letter that all the wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ, so that it's impossible. There's no way that the world can ever enter in to the deep things of God. You see? Because they don't have Christ. There's the central figure. It's not Paul or Peter or Apollos. It's Christ. He's the central one. And this is the only philosophy that'll stand through the ages, you see. Because it doesn't change. The philosophy of this world changes with the mood of the people. Right, we're right now moving back into a philosophical thinking today that we lost about 50 years ago. Believe it or not, there's a change, an era moving. But it's still the philosophy of man, you see. Don't get too wrapped up in it. In that philosophy, you will find, and I want to point this out to you, beloved, because this is where Christians are joined sometimes by people who are the enemies of Christ in what seems to be a good cause. Think with me for just a minute. If you look back at the parade that came down Pennsylvania Avenue, what was represented there? Here's the Shriners in their great attires coming on. Here's the Mormon choir in all their glory. Here's Romanism with its many people in the parade. Here's one, just a few of them I'm naming. Beloved, these are enemies of Christ. Make no mistake about it. Nothing in the world is as subtle in the field of idolatry as Romanism. Let that hit you hard, because that's a fact. Nothing is philosophical and is settled in the fraternity of men as Masonic order. Let that drop you down, too. And the Mormons talk about another Jesus, another gospel. Paul writes about this in the Galatian letter. See? These are the enemies of Christ. They're not the friends of Christ. The enemy joins camp with us in many causes. And because we're in the world, and because we recognize that we have to live in this world, but we're not of them, never become a part of them. We're to be separate. Quite frequently in early American history, you hear of the Puritans. And it doesn't mean that they were pure. They sure were not. But they were separatists. My forebears in their early beginnings, the Presbyterians were separatists too. Look at them today. They're right in the forefront of every ecumenical thing in the country. So you see, the philosophy of men changes with the tide of the age, the way things are going. Don't be swept away with that. Keep in the back of your mind the spiritual things and not the physical. Set your affection on things above, not here. We have to live here, so we deal with these things in the only way we can, but we don't become a part of them. We're in it, but not of it. Notice, what man knows the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. You can't, you should know this by now. Most of you are mature enough to know this. When you talk to the man on the street that has never been energized of the spirit of God, he doesn't understand what you're talking about. The simplest thing. You tell him things sometimes that you just can't see. Why in the world can you see that? You know, he can't. It's a foreign language to him. And that's what the world does. Notice how the world adopts foreign languages to cuddle us and to get us all in trouble. Every evil force in this world adopts its own jargon, its own language. Look at them. I'll jump on the lawyers first. They have a jargon. They have a language all their own. We the peons don't even understand what they're talking about. We've got the English language. It means what it says. We don't really need all that jargon. We have people in the field of religion who adopt jargon, certain languages. See, they're not scriptural at all. They're man-made. For the purpose of deceiving the simple. That's exactly what it's done. Anytime anybody adopts a language that's not, in other words, I believe it was a man named Cooper made this statement, and I don't know whether he originated it or not, but it's really the truth. When a sentence makes common sense, don't seek some other sense. It means what it says. When God says something, and you know it really says it from the Greek text, then you don't have to seek some other meaning. It means exactly what it says. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. They never do. That's a foreign language to them. The only way that you can understand that is by the Spirit of God. Notice. What man knows the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world. Now, you find the word world several times in this chapter. Up until this point, the word is really ages. But here it begins with the word cosmos, the order of things as we have them now in this world system. We have not received the spirit of this world system. We're not going to make this world better, beloved. Make no mistake about that. That's a worthy cause, all right. But we're not going to do that. When men think they are, they're Don Quixotes fighting windmills, because that which has been made crooked cannot be made straight by man. They're not going to do that. But we've not received this spirit of the world system. We're not deceived by that, because we know from Scripture things will not get better. They get worse and worse. It's a gradual decline. If you trace history, what you will find is man rising to a certain peak and then down. To a certain peak and then down. To a certain peak and then down. But the trend is always down. It's up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down. It's never up, period. That's the history of man. It's disastrous when you get right down to it. We've been fortunate. We got caught in a curve for 200 years where man was climbing up to a point. Some 50 years ago, we had a downward trend, and now we've hit another movement, maybe going, I don't know how far it's going to go up this time. But you rest assured that eventually it goes down, down, down. That's the history of this world system. Not a very bright perspective if that's all we had. We've not received the spirit of this world system, but we've received the spirit which is of God, in order that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Now here's how we do it, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You cannot compare the wisdom of this world with the wisdom of God, except by way of contrast. It's always the opposite. You see? The spiritual things must be compared with spiritual things. This is another way of saying rightly dividing, if you will. It's the only way you can compare. When you compare what God said under this group of people and said to this group of people and this group of people, when you bring it all together, then you can understand what God's thinking is. You can't take it by any one portion. You have to consider the whole. In other words, as our Lord said in the days of his flesh, by thy words, plural, shall thou be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You show me a man or a woman from the cradle to the grave, everything that they've said, and you could draw a conclusion from it. Not any one thing they've said, but everything they've said. You'll have a biography of that person. Perfect. That's why every word that we say, we ought to be careful what we say sometimes. It come back to haunt us, you see. But that's what a man is. Because out of the heart proceed the issues of life. Sooner or later it comes out. You see? And you can begin to see if a man speaks with the wisdom of this world or the wisdom from above. Just listen to his conversation, day in and day out. Not any one period, but all of his whole life. See what his motive, what drives him. What's the motivation? We compare spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man doesn't receive this, see? Natural man receiveth not the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned or understood. I'm quite a fan of listening, particularly at 10:30 at night, just before I go to bed, to Dick Cavett's show. And he has some real intellectuals on there, according to the world standards. And you really get a good round education listening to what they have to say. But, you know, every one of them, almost without exception, are either one of two things. They're evolutionist or they're socialist. It's a strange thing. They all wind up in that category. There are with few exceptions, but most of them are in those two categories. And I notice this. You will never find an evolutionist that's not a socialist. You will find a few socialists that may not be evolutionists, but you'll never find an evolutionist that's not a socialist. In his heart of hearts, you watch it. Look it out and you'll see. He may say things that sound otherwise, but listen to all he says. You'll find out he is. The natural man receives not the Spirit of God because they're foolishness, and neither can he know them because they're spiritual. But he that's spiritual discerns, not judges. He discerns or understands all things. Now, notice, it's the spiritual man. That means the man who's energized of the Spirit in his thinking. Now, many Christian people are not energized of the Spirit in their thinking. Their thinking is like this world's wisdom. Those who are energized of the Spirit, comparing spiritual things with spirit, they understand. They discern. At the same time, notice, he's not discerned by man. Men don't understand him either. He's a kind of a freak. See? They don't understand. Why? Because nobody knows the mind of the Lord, nor he may instruct the man. Here's another but. But we have the mind of Christ. Now, it's every born-again child of God, every man that's been energized from above, has at his disposal the wisdom from above. It doesn't mean that they all use it, but they have it. Notice back in the next to the last verse in chapter 1, verse 30. Of him are you in Christ Jesus, of God, who's made unto us wisdom. Actually, that's the word gidimai, which means to become. Christ has become our wisdom. And our righteousness and sanctification. And that last and should be translated even, because it results in redemption. It's a qualifying word. Even redemption. So that the mind of Christ is ours to use it. Because he has become our wisdom. That is, to the man who's spiritual, whose thinking is energized of the Holy Spirit. To that man is imputed the holiness, or the righteousness, if you will, and the sanctifying work of God, which is a progressive thing in your life. Even your redemption, because that's the ultimate, that's the fruition of it. All these are in Christ. Therefore, we have the mind of Christ. It's true that not too many of God's people exercise it, but they have it at their disposal. And this is why, when you deal with the wisdom of this world, do not try to combat them with the wisdom of this world, but automatically realize that you have the wisdom of Christ, because he has become that. See? This is why you get your eye upon him, not upon men. And in the hour of controversy or discussion, the flow of up and down, of winning or losing, will rest entirely upon the wisdom of Christ being exercised through your makeup. This is what Paul's writing about in the Philippian letter. And we quote this quite frequently, but I want you to get the force of it. Work out, therefore, your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. But if you're doing your good pleasure instead of His good pleasure, then you're following the course of the age. That's what all the wisdom of this world is, for man's pleasure. And if you look at it, that's what it amounts to. But if it's for His good pleasure, then you begin to be exercised from the wisdom from above. The mind of Christ begins to function. You begin to think like He thinks. You begin to feel like He feels. You begin to discern, to sense things. Oh, you don't have to rationalize those. Those come in an intuitive way so that you know. See? No question about it. You're cognizant of that fact. And when that becomes your experience with Him, it really makes the salvation that we have great. Many of God's people don't enjoy the salvation that they have because they have become so contaminated with the wisdom of this world that they've lost touch with the wisdom from above. Because it is the Spirit of God and Him alone who can energize you to these ends. And that's what every one of you want. Even though a saint does not have that experience, yet in his deepest soul, he desires to have the mind of Christ. He has it. But to exercise it, that's what's terrific. Because then you begin to see the force and the power of the Word of God. And it is written that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing as part the soul, the heart and the soul, and the discern of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It gets right down to the nitty-gritty. The enemy cannot stand that. When you begin to be exercised this way, what you'll note is this, that they'll begin to pick at you and your character. And that usually stops this discussion for the time being, because it isn't too hard to find the flaws in your makeup. You know what I mean? It gets there real quick, and that hurts, and our pride is wounded, you know. Talking to me, you know. But God is faithful to those of us who desire to go on into the deeper thing. Just to get it so that you pin it down real good in your mind. Paul said to you, Corinthians, I didn't come with excellence of speech, but I came in the might and the power of the Spirit of God, so that your faith would not rest in my eloquence. He had tried that at Athens. It didn't work too well, so at least he didn't think so. But God doesn't, I'm not putting down a being eloquent, if you can speak eloquently, but don't count on that to do the job. The Spirit of God must do the job, because it's in direct contradiction to the energies from the evil one. Father, we realize this is a lesson that needs to be taken very soberly, and at the same time to be energized and exercised of your Holy Spirit, that in order that we may begin to understand the things that eye has not seen, the ear has not heard, or has entered into the natural man's heart. We thank you, Father, for that wonderful but. The Spirit of God has come to unveil to our eyes, to remove the blindfold, to take the stops out of our ears, to help us to appreciate the heavenly things that are truly ours. Thank you again for this, your grace, your patience with us, your compassion and long-suffering. May you be pleased to use the things that we've talked about now to accomplish the end you desire. And this grace, Father God, for Christ Jesus' sake, and in whose name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.